As we have gathered here again this morning, this beautiful Lord's Day, God has given us another day. What are we going to do with it is our question. I, too, enjoyed the service and the Sunday school lesson, the studies in the book of Romans, and I think it fits very well with the subject before us this morning. Appreciate all the visitors here. It's good to see you all again. I want to start with a personal story or personal happening last week. It's an observation that came to me only later on in the week, and not sure if when. It's always a little bit of trepidation when you give a personal example because there's a little bit of a thing in your own heart. You're saying, I'm not sure if people connect with this. This is my experience, but I think it might connect. Monday was Memorial Day, and I remember Kevin's devotions last Sunday morning. It was good to think about Memorial Day. From a Christian's perspective, a separated Christian, it's good to think about Memorial Day, and then we had Memorial Day, and we had the youth over in the evening, and enjoyed the day. We kind of took it easy, in a sense, and sort of somewhat set it aside. We had another special day last week. It's called Ascension Day. And we didn't have the youth over. We didn't go to church in the morning. In fact, I worked hard all day long, and well, we had devotions in the morning, special devotions. We talked about the Ascension. It was at the end of the day that someone, I don't remember who it was in our home, mentioned about how we observe Memorial Day more than we did Ascension Day. And I guess there's reasons for that. Places, businesses have, it's easy to get people together on Memorial Day because businesses have off. And not so many businesses have off on Thursday. And if you work Thursday like I did, I don't mean to chide you much, but maybe just a little. Along with myself. I'd like to talk, and so maybe the message this morning is a bit of a catharsis or a cleansing or a repentance because of not observing it enough on Ascension Day. I would like to talk about the Ascension this morning. The title of the message is The Ascension of Jesus Christ. And my question is this day important to us? Is Ascension Day important to us? And I guess the day itself is not whether the day is observed like it should be, whatever that is. It's important, but it's not the most important thing. It's the Ascension of Jesus Christ. What does that mean to me and my relationship to Jesus Christ is obviously the most important question. But somehow in this and last week, in observing those 2 days, somehow I felt that this morning's message, while this is after Ascension Day, it still would be fitting for me and hopefully for you to think about this a little more closely. We do not have services on Ascension Day. I grew up having services in the Denver district in Eastern setting. We had services. I don't remember if it was at my local congregation or it was another congregation locally. I know we shared it back and forth with Good Friday services and Ascension, but that is no longer done in our circles so much. In our conference, I don't think it's done, at least not in our area. Ascension Day is a public holiday in Austria, Belgium, Denmark, Finland, France, Germany, Indonesia, Luxembourg, the Netherlands, Norway, Sweden, and a little Pacific island nation that I'm having difficulty pronouncing its name, and maybe others. Australia, United States, United Kingdom, and Canada, Ascension Day is not a federal public holiday. It's interesting to note that the Amish still observe it. John Hostetler writes in his book, Amish Society, quote, Ascension Day is observed as a day of resting or visiting, but on this day, young people or whole families go out into the woods for picnics and the boys may go fishing, end quote. In Donald Crable's book, The Riddle of Amish Culture, he quotes a Lancaster Amish man, quote, this day is for visiting and starts early for young and old alike. Uncles, cousins, and families congregate. Youth groups plan outings, softball and volleyball. Charter buses take youth and married folks to other communities 150 miles away to visit, relax, and ponder the philosophies of Amish life, end quote. And I was working hard in my shop. The history of Mennonite observance, just a little blurb here on this. Most European, German, Swiss, and French Mennonites customarily observed the following holidays, usually with a church service in the morning: Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension, and Pentecost. At Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost, the day following was also celebrated as a holiday, but without services. And one more little interesting thing I came across. This is a traffic advisory for the Southern Maryland News. Now, I don't know exactly where this is, but this was put out on May 30, just last week, and it said this. This is offline. For the Amish Mennonite Ascension Day, the sixth Thursday after Easter, is a day of rest and reflection. It begins with a church service in the house, barn, or business of one of the congregation. After services, the day is free for families to gather, to have picnics, play volleyball, and enjoy their time together. There will be lots of buggies on the roads. Take your time and watch for them. This was put out by Southern Maryland News. I guess it was on their website. Just a little interesting thing there. Like I said, I don't even know exactly where this is, but. Okay, the Ascension of Jesus Christ. Those are introductory thoughts, but I'd like to turn to, there's three scriptures that talk about the Ascension. We'd like to start in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 50, well, let's start at verse 45. Luke 24, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem and till ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, Mark also gives a very brief account. We're not going to turn to that, just two verses that just allude to it. But you can turn to Acts chapter 1. This is the gives us the most details about this, about Jesus' ascension. Jesus himself referred to it several times. We're not going to look at those specifically. He said about being lifted up. And I think I mentioned that last Sunday to some degree. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When therefore they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Notice that. That was still in their way of thinking. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which a Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. What would it have been like to be there with the disciples, with the 11? He was standing there talking, and Luke mentions how he suddenly put up his hands and blessed them. And then he started going up. I don't know how fast he went up, but I believe he went up slow enough that they could see. It was different than his other appearances to the disciples. If you remember the account when the disciples were gathered in a room and Jesus suddenly appeared. It was like he was there and suddenly he was not. But this was different. It says he went up. He was taken up and a cloud received him. So I don't know if this cloud looked normal or if it was a special cloud. I think it probably was a special cloud. But he went up and they watched him disappear behind him. Did they have a feeling of loss? Did they wish that they could, like one of my family said, we were discussing this, that they almost try to reach out and grab a hold to go along up? I don't think they felt that way. But I imagine they had a feeling of loss, or maybe they were so spellbound that they didn't know what to think. It says they were looking steadfastly and they were just stood there gazing. And then these two men stood by them and wondered why they're doing that. You have work to do. Well, anyway, some more details about this. Where did it happen? In Luke 24, we read the verse there. Verse 50 said it was in Bethany. He went with them as far as Bethany. Then here in verse 12, it says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. So this was on the Mount of Olives, and the town of Bethany was on the Mount of Olives. And I could draw on the board, I guess I will not, but you have the city of Jerusalem. And on the eastern slope, if the city of Jerusalem is here, you have the Kidron Valley coming up here, and then if there's a valley, it's very low. And then another ridge coming up over here, which was the Mount of Olives. And apparently, and it was on this slope that was facing west, it was facing toward the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus was. It's where this town of Bethany was and where Jesus was. This is a very important, Jesus often spent time on the Mount of Olives. It was thought that the fire from the altar, which would have been in front of the temple, was always burning. And the flames of that would make its reflection would be visible from the Mount of Olives. I'm not sure why, if that's one of the reasons why Jesus spent so much time there. It was about a Sabbath day's journey, which was about 3/4 of a mile. So it was about 3/4 of a mile across from the city, going out of the city, going down into the Kidron Valley, going down, and then going up again up the slope. About 3/4 of a mile, that's as far as they traveled on a Sabbath day. There is, at this point, or today is visible there on the Mount of Olives, a building called the Chapel of the Ascension. It has been standing there since the 12th century, which would be the 1100s, is when it was built there. And it houses a slab of stone believed to contain one of Jesus' footprints. I don't think that's the case, but it's interesting that there's a spot preserved there where they think Jesus was standing. So when did this occur? Well, our text here tells us that it was being seen of them 40 days in verse 3. So it happened 40 days after the resurrection, and it happened 10 days before Pentecost. So there was 50 days between the resurrection and Pentecost, and this happened 40 days after the resurrection, 10 days before the Pentecost. Now, going to verse 3, it says, to whom also... Actually, we should back up. My notes are a little bit... Let's back up to verses 1 and 2 first. This is the former treatise have I made. He's talking about his first book, the book of Luke, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, I'm not sure that stuck out to me. Apparently, the Holy Ghost was involved in the ministry that Jesus had in this short interim here. Now, I'm sure the Holy Ghost was always involved with Jesus' work. I don't know to what degree, but it does seem like there's a little difference here that the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, if we remember what happened in these 40 days, this is an interesting study. And in Matthew 28, it has Jesus gives them the Great Commission. Go ye out into the world, teach and preach the gospel. That's important. Somehow it seems like if we can understand this morning that all Jesus' words are important. But it seems like the Holy Spirit was especially guarding and preserving and giving Jesus' words in this post-resurrection time special significance. And one of these in Matthew 28 was the Great Commission. That's important to us. In Luke 24, we have the account of the two on the road to Emmaus. It's a very interesting account there of Jesus explaining who he was and what he had come to do. And these two were just soaking it all in. And that was the other things could be mentioned too. There was other words that's not the focus of the study this morning. I just want to pick out Matthew 28, it was a Great Commission. Luke 24, it was the two on the road to Emmaus. And John 20, it was Jesus' conversation with Peter, where he says, Peter, do you love me? Oh yeah, Lord, I like you. No, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I like you pretty much. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. And again, it's not the focus of the message, but there is something powerful in those words. If you really love me, you're going to do something. You're going to be something. And then back to verse 3. To whom he showed, verse 3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. And There's another study that could be done on the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. Who all did he appear to? And we could turn to 1 Corinthians. Maybe we'll do that. Some of you are very tired from the busy week of all the holidays and so on. Turn in your Bibles. It might help if we turn to some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now notice, these are some of the infallible proofs that Jesus died and rose again and then ascended. These are infallible proofs of all that. And after that, he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Now, exactly when that was, we don't know. Now, I don't know. Maybe some of you know. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now, I'm not sure when Paul saw Jesus. That's another interesting question. Was it in a vision when he was in the desert? Or did he, as a young man, almost maybe a youth, did he observe Jesus when he was in his ministry? I don't know that, but he says that he was last of all seen of me also as one born out of due time. So I believe these are that 1 Corinthians 15 explains some of this, gives a little expose or little story of these appearances. He appeared to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. He appeared to certain women as they returned to the sepulcher in Matthew 28. He appeared to Peter in Luke 24. The two on the road to Emmaus, we already talked about that. To all apostles, 11 apostles, 1 week later, including Thomas, to several, and also to several disciples at the Sea of Galilee, and the 500 brethren we already mentioned. To James, to the apostles at Jerusalem immediately before the ascension, we just read that this morning. To Saul, and to the apostles when Thomas was present or being absent. In John chapter 20. So we added once when Thomas wasn't there and once when he was there. All right, well, what is the significance? I have 4 points. What is the significance of the ascension, or what does it mean to me? 4 points. Number one, the ascension helps us remember that this world is not our home. The ascension helps us remember that this world is not our home. We're so accustomed to this life. It's interesting that this is right on the one-year anniversary of Lindrick's passing. You know, 1 year ago, life seemed so normal for Linford's family. And then it suddenly was not normal. But life is normal. We're accustomed to normal life. One day passes into the next. But one day it will change for you and for me. This world is not our home. We're not here to stay. We all know that. But we need reminders. I need a reminder. I guess it was that way for the disciples too. I don't know if they knew. I think they knew. They should have known that Jesus was going to go back to the Father. He told them. But this was just another day that Jesus suddenly appeared. It was this 40 days. I'm sure this was special when Jesus would appear to them, because this was very special. But it was another appearance of Jesus, but they did not know that it was going to be the last one. That suddenly it was. It's like James 4, verses 13 to 15 say, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That consciousness that life might change is something that needs to grip your heart, because it's something that cuts those earth ties and makes us realize that we're not here to stay. And we ought to say, if the Lord will. Maybe that should be part of our vocabulary a little more than what it is. It says it here. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. And it's something I need to work at. As Jesus ascended and left this world, so will you and I. Either by the rapture, either by the rapture when he calls us and we'll be taken up and meet him in the air, or by crossing the Jordan, death. This world is not our home. We will ascend to a new world, a new life, an everlasting life. Number two, the ascension of Jesus serves as his rightful place as Lord of all. In Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 is the account of the temptation of Jesus. And if you recall, the devil, verse 5, the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. I don't understand these verses very well, because in a sense, Jesus already had control of all that because he was still God. But somehow, as he came to earth, he laid aside some of this. I don't understand that. And the devil here was giving him a temptation to take it all. And it was a temptation to Christ. Apparently, he could have done that. It would not have been in the Father's will. It was not what he was come to do. It would have bypassed the cross, which is actually what this was, one of the ways. But the ascension of Jesus, that this work was complete. Of course, we know he said no to Satan. He said, get thee behind me. He rejected that. And he did die. And he gave his life. And he rose again from the dead. And now he's ascending. In what we're studying this morning, he's ascending. He's taking that rightful place as Lord of all. What Satan was offering to him in a wrong way was now his entirely. He is now seated. He took his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Some wonderful verses here. I just love the book of Ephesians and the references to the high calling of the church. Like I said before, the book of Ephesians is a book it's a book of the Bible you read when you're discouraged as a Christian. It brings you up and it makes you sit in heavenly places. It's just so much of an encouragement. Ephesians 1, 19 to 23 say this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Such tremendous words. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities and dominions and powers and mights. That's where he is. Where is he in my own mind? Where do I put him? Do I relegate him to some position down here a little bit and I guess I mentioned out a couple Sundays ago, is he in my back pocket? Where am I? Or is he king and lord of my life? Ephesians 4:10, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. As I was typing this out, a song came to my mind. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow, his head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow, his lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fair is he than all the fair who fill the heavenly train, who fill the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief, and carried all my grief. To him I owe my life and breath, and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave, and saves me from the grave. Are you risen with Christ this morning? Number three, significance of the resurrection. Of the ascension, I'm sorry. Jesus' ascension into heaven does not mean his absence, but that he is alive among us in a different way. Jesus' ascension into heaven does not mean he's no longer here. It does not mean he's absent. I think we know this. Turn to John chapter 14. This is a difficult verse, and I'd be interested to hear your thoughts on this verse. It seems to me that Jesus knew that there was a change coming. Maybe I'll read a verse before I get into verse 12 there. John chapter 16, verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." Keep your finger in John 14. I want to come back to verse 12. But it says, "It is expedient for you that I go away." Jesus said, "I need to get out of here. I need to go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He will guide us into truth." Jesus is saying, "I need to ascend. I need to go. Because the Comforter, the Holy Spirit is coming." Now go back to 14, verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." It seems that Jesus knew he needed to go because there's something greater coming. That boggles my mind. How can something be greater than Christ himself? Greater works? What greater works can be done than what Jesus did? I don't know. My mind can hardly grasp the thought here. But somehow Jesus needed to ascend into heaven so that greater works can be accomplished through his Spirit, through the church, through us. And yes, maybe in a certain sense, a gospel is reaching more people than Jesus did in his ministry. Maybe that's what it's referring to. I'm not sure. But he's not absent. Jesus ascended, but he didn't leave us. That's the point here. Greater works can we do than he did, because I go unto my Father. That's an encouragement to me. He is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. We already mentioned that. Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us." So he's there. He's not absent. Yes, he left here, but he's not absent. He's interceding for you. He's saying, he's standing as you went through your low point. Maybe you didn't have any last week. But as you went through your low point, Jesus was at the Father interceding, and he's saying, "Father, I know the struggle that this young man is going through. Just watch out for him. of this young sister. I'm going to give them a little more grace today. Or I'm going to pour out mercy upon them. I know they're distracted about some things that they shouldn't be. I know that's where I am sometimes. I think you all are there too. But that's our Father. That's our Lord. That's our Jesus. Yes, he ascended, but he's still here. He's with us, intimately involved in the details of your life and cares. He knows. He's interceding. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Number four, Ascension Day's meaning provides a sense of hope that the glorious and triumphant return of Christ is near. That's a very wordy. Ascension Day gives us hope that Jesus Christ will return. Maybe that's a better way to put it. The Ascension Day gives us a sense of hope that Jesus Christ is going to return. Remember verse 11. It says, "He shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now, what does that mean? He shall come again. That gives us a little clue. Okay, we're wondering how the world's going to end. That's one of the first things you, little mind, as you're growing up, you grapple with. You understand somehow your parents, you understand this concept of, no, you don't understand it. You hear the concept of eternity. And what happens at the end of my life? Or what happens, how would Jesus come back again? And how? But it says here, it gives us a clue, "shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." I don't know what that means. I'll just let that for you to sort out in your mind. I know one of my employers when I was just a young man, a teenager, he was a very spiritual man. He would, sometimes on a cloudy day, he would say, "Well, maybe the Lord will return today," because it was cloudy. Well, I don't know. Somehow I came across another thought that this was a supernatural cloud. In the Old Testament, the presence of God was manifested in a cloud. When children of Israel saw a cloud, they knew that that was God. So as we were driving to church this morning, I was looking around. Yes, there was some clouds in the northwest. It was pretty clear, but there was some clouds in the northwest. So maybe it's something, I don't know if it's going to be a supernatural cloud or if it's God's going to use the clouds that are there. I don't know that. But does that mean he can't return on a clear day? I'm not going to be presumptuous and think that either. He can make a cloud right away. We believe in the imminent return. And imminent does not necessarily mean soon, although the scriptures say soon also. It means it could happen at any time. We are to wait and look for it, according to Jude verse 21. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And Titus 2:13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." We are called to look for this coming. "Shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen." And that's a part of about this special day of Ascension, that we're to look for him to come back. James 5, verse 8 says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." It's getting closer. It is near. It is at least nearer than what it was yesterday. We know that. "He will come at an unexpected time," Luke 12:40. "But be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Matthew 25:13 says, we do not know the day or the hour. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Does that mean we can know the week and the month and the year? I don't think so either. I don't think that's what it means. But we don't know. And that's why we need to keep watching for his imminent return. One more verse. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Maybe I'll start at verse 4. But ye brethren, and these will be my closing words, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light, and the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. May the Lord add his blessing. May we be faithful. Maybe it'll be today. Maybe it'll be this week. Maybe it won't be. But whenever it is, may we be ready and watching for his second, for his return, whether it be by death or by the rapture, the glorious rapture, his appearing. May we be found with him. Let's kneel for prayer.